Many times now and always, his Bible studies are powerful and penetrating and very encouraging. And so let's give a warm welcome to Damien Kyle.
What a blessing it is to be with you this evening. I hope everybody knows that the Lord loves them tonight. I remember when I was a relatively new Christian, back in probably 1982, I was in a conference center called Mount Hermon in the Santa Cruz Mountains of California, and a funny guy with suspenders walked up to the platform, and as he hit the platform, I'd never seen him before. None of us, I think, in Northern California had up to that point. And he hit the microphone, and that's what he said. He said, "I hope everyone knows that the Lord loves them." And then he looked and he said, "Good, now let's go into the Word." What he didn't know is that I know the sermon that he went on to preach. I think it was called All Night Fishermen. But for the next 20 minutes or so, I was lost. Just that statement of God's love. You know, we think about his love for the whole world, and we think about for our families and all, but somehow the Lord just penetrated, you know, in a personal way, his love for me. And of course, that's what he wants to have anchoring our hearts, his personal love for us tonight. Let's stand back up again. And my heart is directed to Acts chapter 18 this evening. And we'll pick things up in verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, as Sandy has prayed, for the taste of heaven, that it is to be together, how we love your body, how we're so thankful to be a part of it. We're so glad for what you have saved us out of, Lord, but equally glad for what you have saved us into and the blessings that are ours every day. And we know that what we've already experienced tonight, there's nothing, the world could put all of the money together and not be able to reproduce it, Lord, or to participate in it apart from you, and you give it to us freely all of the time. We thank you for how rich we are in Christ, and we thank you tonight for our Lord Jesus. So thankful to know him as Savior and as Lord. And I do pray, as Sandy also prayed, that we would just hear your heart tonight, Lord, what you want to build into our lives. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take this living word and that you would give it a living place in our hearts. And Lord, that it would fill not only our minds, but be etched, Lord, on the fleshly tablets of our heart and placed there for being brought to our remembrance at any time you see that we have need, Lord, in our pilgrimage this side of glory. So we commend ourselves to you, Father, knowing that we can't do any better than that. There's no risk there, Lord. We surrender to you tonight and ask that you would work now through, by your Spirit, through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Following 18 months of ministry in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul now begins to make his way back home to his sending church related to his missionary work, the city of Antioch. And as he does that here in chapter 18 and on through verse 18 there, at this particular point in the book of Acts, his second missionary journey technically comes to a close. And Aquila and Priscilla are traveling with him. They travel with him all the way to the city of Ephesus, where they remain, but Paul then goes on home, doubtless intending to return to Ephesus again one day, as indeed he does on his third missionary journey. And it's almost disjointed as you read this chapter 18 and on into chapter 19, because he kind of ends his second missionary journey there in verse 23, and by the time you start chapter 19, verse 1, you know, he's already rolling into the third missionary journey, and there's this section in the book of Acts concerning this man by the name of Apollos that's just like the Holy Spirit said, before we continue with these missionary journeys and the great Apostle Paul, I've got to introduce you to this guy. Because there's something about him that I want to have built into your lives, that I want you to learn from him. And so the Holy Spirit himself introduces to us now Apollos in verse 24, surely with the intent that we would learn from him this evening. Now notice in verse 24, there is a description of him. First of all, he is described as being a Jew. Notice also in verse 24, that not only was he a Jew, but he was born in Alexandria. And Alexandria was the second largest city in the entirety of the Roman Empire. And it was the capital of what was northern Egypt in those days. And Alexandria was a center for education. It was a center for philosophy. It was what we would call today a university city, or it would be like living in a very major metropolitan area and having multiple universities inside of that metropolitan area. And it was famous in the ancient world for its library. The library in Alexandria, the books numbered in that library, numbered over 700,000 volumes. At a time when they wrote books by hand, every single one of them by hand. And for any city in the world to possess 700,000 of those books all in one place made it an astonishing place in that vein alone. The city of Alexandria was a city that was utterly dominated by Hellenistic culture and Hellenistic learning, Greek culture, Gentile culture and Gentile learning. But it also had a very large Jewish population in the city. In fact, a third of the city of Alexandria was Jewish. And in New Testament times, the Jews made up one third of the population of the city. And thus it was a great center for Jewish culture, a great center for Jewish learning. In fact, it was the Jews in Alexandria that gave the world the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this is the city that Apollos was born in and raised in. This was the city that he was steeped not only in the Jewish scriptures and in Jewish culture as a Jew, but he was a man who was also heavily steeped in Gentile culture, Hellenistic culture and learning. And all of this created a very, very unique vessel, a very unique individual for God to come alongside at some point in his life, save him, and make him an instrument of his. One of the great things that I enjoy about the Calvary Chapel is the tremendous latitude that is given for the diversity of personalities that they turn pulpits over to, and in fact, churches over to. And it's a freeing thing for us to look and to learn from who we can learn, but have that sense that it's okay to be who and what we are. And we all bring a different history. We all bring a different background and a perspective into the call that God brings us in. Here you have John the Baptist, the great ascetic, the great separatist. And God had a very unique call upon his life, but you wouldn't want all John the Baptists. And the polar opposite of the John the Baptist is Apollos, where he is not only familiar and deep, deep, deep in the things of the Jews, but very, very familiar and deep, deep, deep in the things of the Gentiles, the Grecian culture, which dominated the Roman world. Now, Apollos was doubtless a highly educated man, but his gifting and his talent didn't end there. Notice in verse 24 that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that he was also an eloquent man. He was a man who was not only highly educated, but he also had the ability to communicate what he knew with great eloquence. The man is an artist. He is able to do with words what the artist does with paint and canvas and paintbrush, and the artist is able to paint this picture and draw a person into a world that they wouldn't otherwise know. And a man or a woman that is gifted with eloquence, they're able to take something, and as they begin to describe it and lay it out, you feel like you're in the very scene of what they're describing. They make the entire thing alive to you. And Apollos had that kind of eloquence, not to draw attention to himself, but to communicate verbally and to create verbally, and to express beauty, and to reveal, and to produce thought, and to provoke thought, and consideration, and appreciation. Now, there is a certain kind of man who has a tremendous ability to learn, but no gift to communicate. I had one of those as my math teacher in high school. I won't name his name. It's a small world now with the internet. You just type it in, and you hunt these people down. But I know who he is. And everybody wanted him in the class. Tremendous knowledge, but without the capacity to produce any excitement in any of us over what it is that he knew. I don't blame him entirely, trust me. We were not that highly motivated as students. But you have that certain kind of man who has tremendous ability to learn, but no gift to communicate. And thus very few people want to listen to what they have to say. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have another person who has tremendous skills in communication, but they have nothing of substance to say. And that becomes apparent very, very quickly, because they say everything they've said in 5 minutes, and they say it six times in order to round out the half hour. And then, you know, so that becomes apparent to the listener. But in Apollos, you had this rare combination of both substance and eloquence. But rarer still is when those two things are sanctified. They're brought together and then handed over to God for his use. But notice further in verse 25, Apollos is described as being a man with great passion. He's described as being fervent in spirit. And the word fervent means to boil. That was his personality and the handling of the truths that he handled. It is one of the most beautiful things in all of life, in all of the world, to see great learning and great ability to communicate, to be coupled with passion when that man begins to communicate something, and when that heart is engaged with wholeheartedness and that earnestness with what it is that they're saying, when you listen to that person and you realize that this person not only has a message, but that person is one that the message has them, and it comes across in two entirely different ways when that is the case. I'll tell you, I think that passion has fallen all out of favor these days concerning spiritual things. It's become so rare that when the world sees a human being passionate for the things of God, immediately it's viewed as and equated with intolerance or hate speech or something like this. And until we can find ourselves even in Christian circles, we just become like talking heads. And you watch the great, great issues where lives hang in the balance today in the United States of America. And on television, they're talked back and forth between human beings with all of the passion that someone might describe a tuna fish sandwich that's been served to them in the deli. I mean, there's no passion at all. But when I listen to a man or a woman discuss the great issues of life, I like them to know what they're talking about. I like them to be able to communicate it well. But I also like some passion from them, something that tells me that this is coming from something deeper than just their minds, but it's coming from their hearts, that they really believe what they are saying concerning what they are talking about. That was Apollos, and he had that also. But as wonderful as education is, as wonderful as oratory skills are, as wonderful as passion is, those things will be completely and utterly wasted in life unless they are spent on a great theme. But notice in verse 24, Apollos was a man with a great theme, indeed an inexhaustible theme, because he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was mighty in the Scriptures, steeped in the Word of God. The Word of God dwelling in him richly, a working knowledge of the Scriptures. But then notice also in verse 25 that he had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. And then further in verse 25 that he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Sometimes you have men and women who have tremendous passion, but they lack accuracy, so they kill their credibility. You say you can listen to him, but you can never quote him. He always gets the statistics wrong, or he gets the whatever wrong and all, and he gets the countries all goofed up and everything, and he's fabulous. I mean, they're not falling asleep on him with him, but you can't quote him at all. But here is Apollos with all of these other things, and he's a careful teacher. He has a concern for accuracy, what in terms of what it is that God is saying. His supreme concern is not for the fanciful, not to find the thing that nobody has ever seen in the Scriptures before and bring it forward, because the reason that nobody's seen it before is because it doesn't exist. But it's fascinating, you know, to bring the thing out. None of these things entered into his mind. He didn't waste this gifting that he had in that kind of a way. You have an extraordinary man. But all of that merely, in my mind, lays the foundation for the single great thing in his life that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from him, the single great thing that made him great. It is possible to know all of those things about Apollos and still be left in the dark concerning the true greatness of the man. All of that just lays the foundation. Notice in verse 25 that his message was incomplete. He only knew the baptism of John. He understood the ministry of John the Baptist. He understood the message of John the Baptist. He understood the way, we're told in verse 25, an early name for Christianity. But it appears that he was unfamiliar with some areas of Christian doctrine. He was unfamiliar with the things that included baptism in Jesus' name and all that that represented. And to me, what made Apollos great in the eyes of the Holy Spirit was that Apollos was supremely a teachable man. a teachable man. And one Sabbath day, as he spoke boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus, as we're told in the passage, Paul's friends, Aquila and Priscilla, are sitting in the congregation listening to this man preach. And they noticed that while he was taught concerning the Christian faith and was accurate as far as he did teach it, what he knew was inaccurate. And so we're told in the passage what they did is after the service, they headed to a local restaurant and laughed for 2 hours over the folly of this preacher and who they'll let in the lectern there in the synagogue. They had roast preacher for lunch on Sunday, as the old story goes. The beautiful thing is that they didn't do that. Notice in verse 26 what they did do. They took him aside. Now, how gentle is that? They took him aside. They didn't confront him publicly or openly on anything. They took him aside to a private place. Tremendous sensitivity to be delicate with God's calling on another person's life. And they took him aside and dealt with him privately. And people appreciate that. And you know, the people aren't the only one that appreciate it. The Holy Spirit appreciates it because he took note of it in the passage. And notice in verse 26 that they explained the way of God more accurately to Apollos. This was the tone of what they said to him. The tone was they explained. They explained to him. They didn't say, you moron, how in the world, you idiot, or, you know, they didn't make him feel stupid or deride him or any of that kind of thing or come across as being better than him. They just explained to him. And notice what they explained to him. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. And praise the Lord for Aquila and Priscilla, who will take the time to take young ministers or old ministers aside and explain more accurately the things that we need to know more accurately. And to his credit, Apollos was teachable, and he accepted their instruction. And it is one of the most beautiful pictures of humility in a leader in the body of Christ in the entirety of the Bible. And one of the reasons that it's so important to take note of it is that very often, even in Christian circles, people with Apollos' ability and even people with far less ability than Apollos, they cease to be teachable. And here you have the great and gifted Apollos, and he was willing to be instructed by a tent maker and by his wife, as Gail spoke earlier. A woman's testimony was not included in a court of law in those days. She was just a nothing and a nobody culturally. I'm not saying individually by families, but that's the way that it was. And here you have this great Apollos. He sat in the great classrooms of Alexandria. He has sat under the greatest teachers of Gentile philosophy in truth in the history of the world growing up. And when a tent maker and his wife come and speak into his life, he's willing to listen to them. And he's willing to receive from anyone that God is willing to bring into his life to speak into his life. And there needs to be that willingness in our lives. It was an interesting characteristic of the early church, and Paul had to deal with it when he wrote to the Colossians and he wrote to the Ephesians, and he talked about how the masters were to treat their servants and how the servants were to treat the masters, because it became kind of a delicate situation. Because all through the week, the master would have a slave, and that slave was his property. That's all. It was just his property all through the week. But if both of them were believers and they then went to church, the slave might be the elder in the church and the master has no office in the church. And the master would need to be willing to receive instruction even from his slave in that culture, from anyone that God chose in his desire, in perfect wisdom, to make the teachers in our lives. And here he's been born and raised in a city with a library containing 700,000 volumes, and yet he had something to learn from these two humble servants of the Lord. And not only was he willing to learn, he was eager to learn. And he was eager to learn from anyone who had something to teach him. As Christians, each of us needs to remain teachable, no matter how gifted or talented we may be. And we need to remain teachable and willing to be taught by anyone that God sends our way to speak into our lives. As long as God is the subject, and as long as Jesus is the standard, we're all going to have something to learn all the way through this life. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. That was Apollos. Proverbs 25, verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. In other words, it's very, very beautiful. A kindly rebuke by a wise man is not only valuable, but it makes the hearer even more valuable for having received it. I'll tell you, that's very, very beautiful, I think. Teachableness is not a sign of weakness or immaturity in the body of Christ. It is a sign of maturity in our lives. Notice also in verses 27 and 28 that not only was he a tremendously gifted man, and not only was he a teachable man, but because he was a teachable man, it led to promotion in his life. It led to greater effectiveness through his life. A gifted man, unspeakably gifted. A teachable man. And when a man is both of those things, it will always lead to promotion or greater effectiveness for the kingdom. And notice in verse 27 that because he was teachable, the leaders there in Ephesus were able to commend him to the church of Corinth when he left Ephesus, to then go into the regions of Corinth. And they were able to heartily recommend him as a spiritual man because of his teachableness. In Corinth, Apollos went on to have a tremendous influence for the Lord, we're told in this passage, and elsewhere. And he became a great encouragement to those who love the Lord. And then in verse 28, we're told that he became a great apologist for the faith, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it was his humble willingness to receive instruction that allowed God to promote him. If he had not been a teachable man, he would have been all of those other things, but all of those other things would have been completely wasted, and we would never read about him on the pages of Scripture. Apollos was a gifted man, but he was also a teachable man. And because he was a teachable man, he became a promoted man, and he became an effective man, and he became an influential man for the things of the kingdom of God. And teachableness is so important. And on the basis of teachableness alone, on just the basis of that alone, it will greatly affect where every single one of us end up in life and in ministry. When God is the theme and Christ's likeness is the standard, there will always be something more to learn, and we need to be willing to learn it from whoever God chooses to bring into our life to teach us those things. But what a great school it is to be in, to spend the days of our life learning about Him and becoming more and more like Christ. The great danger is pride. The great danger is rebellion. Teachableness keeps us on that path where so much unfolds, on a path where our Heavenly Father is so eager to unfold and entrust so much to us if we'll be humble while He blesses us on that path. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for the truth that is found there. And we pray that you would plant it within our hearts and our mind, within our soul and within our strength, Lord, and use it as a protection, Lord, from pride and rebellion and self-will and all of these things. And Lord, as we sit here tonight, I think all of us, well, I'll speak for myself, but I know I'm not alone. I look at what you entrusted to this man, and it's astonishing. And yet for all of those things, how willing he was and eager he was to learn more. And we pray that you would keep that spirit within us, Lord. So use this passage, this kind of abrupt thing between the two missionary journeys, Lord, here, to protect your call upon our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.